another day. Thank you that we are here together once again to fellowship and to praise your name. Thank you that you have given us your word, and we just ask that you open our hearts as we open it together. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share a little story with you. I would confess it's rather loosely connected to the message, but I wanted to tell you about it anyway, because those of you who know me will get a chuckle out of it. But last Sunday, when I came up here, I had walked down the hallway in my house and felt some damp carpet. And I thought, oh, what does that mean? But I thought, well, there's nothing we can do about it today. I'm not even going to say anything about it. Well, I got back home, and by then it was obvious. It had discolored the carpet, and you could definitely see it. Linda mentioned it. And I'm usually not the type to get, to think of the worst. You know, if anybody's going to think of the worst, and she'd try to tell you the same thing, probably going to be Linda, not me. But boy, wasn't that way this time. She's like, oh, it's going to be fine. It's not even going to be the water heater. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, I guess it's because when it comes to my house, I've always been that way a little bit more. I've always been afraid it'd be something I can't handle. And then we had all that mess with the plumbing earlier this year. So in my head, I'm going, okay, this has probably been leaking forever. My water heater and my AC unit are sitting up above the floor on in a closet that's got like a platform. And so I'm thinking, all that wood is all rotted out. And any time now that water heater's going to fall and water's going to, well, then we're really going to be flooded. And they're going to have to take the AC unit out, and they're going to have to take the water heater out, and they're going to have to build all that back, and we're changing insurance companies, and the insurance is not going to pay for anything. And I'm not going to be able to help Linda because the hallway's going to be blocked, and what are we going to do? And all this stuff going through my head. And turns out, all it was a leak, a clogged drain on the AC unit. Got it fixed Monday. I was never so happy to pay a plumbing bill. But I was even getting upset with God. I was like, Lord, I'm doing everything you want, I thought. I mean, how come this stuff keeps happening? I can't, here I'm not working, and all these expenses are coming up, and I thought you wanted me to find something different. I thought you wanted me to be redirected towards serving you. Well, I ought to know better. I knew better. But I still got to trust him. And you know what? If all of that had happened, still got to trust him. We would have pulled through. And I was even, as I was trying to correct myself, because I knew I was wrong, I was thinking, how many people in this world still don't have running water? Count your blessings. And so when it turned out to be nothing, I went back to the Lord and I begged his forgiveness. Because I do know something about my God. I know that he is a good king. And I needed to step back and see the bigger picture. I needed to put my problem in perspective. And perspective is important. And here's my real loose connection. But it's important when we're doing Bible study also to have perspective. There are some things, some facts, some stories that will stand alone because they're just true. But some things, there's a reason why the author put them in there the way that he did. The reason why things are arranged the way they are. And I'm beginning to see that in Matthew chapter 13 that we've been reading out of the last few weeks. Because all those parables have a focus. And Matthew, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, of course, put all those things together as he did, in part because Jesus taught them probably all in the same day. And Jesus said other things at the same time. But these things are collected because they communicate something important that we need to understand. And I am telling you, the truth. I'm only just beginning to see it. I'm only just getting it. I know that there's a lot more to be learned about what Matthew is saying here, what God is saying here through the writer. They're about the kingdom, yes. But you know what I'm beginning to see is they're especially about the king. They represent an overview of the kingdom and of its king. So as we look at the context, as we continue on in our study, we'll be in chapter 13, starting in verse, actually have to look, where am I? In verse 44, that follows an explanation of the wheat and the weeds that we, or you might be more familiar with wheat and tares, depending on how your translation reads. But Jesus is now apparently speaking only to the disciples. Because if you look back, they've gone into the house. But when they ask him about the first parable, he explains that one, and then he goes and he tells these others. And the first two seem to convey a similar message, but then the third re-illustrates the same point that he made with the wheat and the tares. If I do this again, I would probably do it in a different order. I thought the explanation of the wheat and tares should go with the parable, but actually it would have been better to leave it in the order God put it in. Imagine that. But let's look. We'll look at three different analogies that Jesus uses here. The treasure, the merchant, and notice the emphasis there is on the merchant rather than the pearl, and the dragnet. Let's start with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and for joy over it goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Now, there are multiple interpretations if you look at this, and I suppose there's merit in all of them because they bring out truths. But the scholars seem to disagree on what exactly was being illustrated here. Some say that Israel is the treasure here, that Jesus is the one who finds it, that he then, having found it, gives all at the cross to buy the entire field, that being the world that has Israel in it. And the fullness of the treasure will be revealed at his return when his kingdom is fully manifest. Another interpretation has the kingdom itself as the treasure and the finder as the sinner, who, upon discovering it and realizing its worth, that it's worth more than anything else that we are or that we have, one who comes to know this will be ready then to give it all to get this. And the argument against that is that salvation is free and by grace alone, which we know to be the case. Now, you could rebut that by saying that Well, this is not a statement. This is a statement of value, not a plan of salvation. The kingdom is of that worth. And we also know that our devotion to God does demand of us that we give everything, that we forgo all else. I think that the context here, though, of the other parables should provide some clarity and help us understand this. Now, throughout this chapter, we see Jesus repeating concepts and using pairs to illustrate a single concept. So here we have this pair. And I think that leans us more towards the first interpretation, though perhaps more broadly than Israel. I'm not sure that Israel alone is the point being made here. It requires us to assume too much. But we do know that Jesus, if we look at it that way, Jesus becomes the principal in all of these. It's all about the king. And note something else. Note the joy. We'll come back. I'll come back to that in a minute. But he is rejoicing in what he has found. Let's move on to now verse 45. He gives us another explanation or another analogy. And your heading in your Bible might have here the pearl of great price or the pearl of great cost or the costly pearl, I think is actually the way mine reads. But if you notice something here, that's not what he said the kingdom of God is like. He didn't say it was like the pearl. He said it was like the merchant. So go ahead and read here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. And I think that heading is misleading for that reason. But the emphasis here does seem to point to Jesus, does seem to point to Christ. And that would then make it sync up with the surrounding parables, which also have as their focus Jesus. The pearl then becomes the church. Now some say that it makes it distinct from Israel, according to some. And certainly Israel is special. Israel is called God's chosen people. But God has always been and will always be about faith. He will always be faithful and he will always respond to faith, and that's the way it has always been. So, Israel and the church, at least the way I understand it, and God, I may get re-educated later, but as I understand it, Israel and the church are going to be one. Talks about us being grafted in, Gentiles being grafted into the church. At that point, they're not, Israel still has a special place, but as far as God's concerned, we're not two different things. We're one thing. But for all of these to be in harmony, for all of these scriptures to be in harmony, they must picture Jesus as he relates to the world and to his kingdom. So now let's go to the next one. Matthew, starting in chapter or in verse 47. I don't know why I always do that. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of all kinds. And when it was filled, they pulled it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and remove the wicked from among the righteous and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he uses similar language here to what he used with the weeds and the wheat back in verses 39 to 42. So again, we have this repetition emphasizing the point. In this case, the net brings in all kinds, but only some of it is good. And they wait until the net is full. Just as they waited and let the wheat and the weeds grow together, here they wait until the net is full, and then the time is right. The time is right then to separate and take out the bad and keep the good. In all these parables in chapter 13, we see Jesus the King. He is the Word, and he is the sower of the Word. He is the one who seeks. And he gave it all to win you. And he rejoices in his own. And yes, he is the one who judges. So what does this mean to us? We always want to come back to application, right? What do we do with this in our own lives? It's all about the King. Know first and foremost that Jesus loves you. All of history revolves around this reality. His plan was made from the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. And he planned for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. The deliverers of Israel in the Old Testament picture Jesus. The prophets foretold his coming. At every point, we see God setting the stage for what he is going to do. Amen. In his power, the sower has planted within us the seed. We can be sure that he will complete the work that he started. He values you. You know, this is a revelation that I hadn't got myself yet. I just tell you honestly, but I'm starting to. You know, you can love somebody but not think much of them. But that's not how God looks at you. God values you. He thinks you are wonderful. He created you that way. Remember the lost sheep in Luke 15, how he rejoices more over the one than over the 99. Right. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He paid the ultimate price so that we could be with him. But yes, judgment is coming. And we don't want to forget that. And we don't want to get complacent about that. The one who gave it all to win you has every right to be jealous. And we know that the perfect cannot stand in the presence of the imperfect, rather, cannot stand in the presence of the holy. So he had to make that way. Without his transforming power in our lives, we're helpless. And when the net is full, the time has come, and he will choose. Let's choose him. Be a keeper. Give your life to him and let him change it. And look out for the good in those around you. Or look out for the good, well, yes, that's a good practice too. But look out for the good of those around you. Be your brother's keeper. And let us worship and serve our King together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did provide a way, that you have adopted us into your family. Help us, Lord, in these days that seem like they might be the last days. We don't know. Only the Heavenly Father knows. But whatever the timetable, we know that there are those around us who are spiraling down toward the pit of hell. And we have the answer. Help us, Lord. Give us the love that you have. And show us how to step out and to be your ambassadors and to do the job that you've given us to do. So that more may be in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.